Thank you so much for the songs we sang. And like was said here this morning that the singing was great. I think it was awesome. And trust that you partook of that. So this morning, we heard about being excited for the Word of God. I trust you are. I would like to have two volunteers this morning to come up here and read a portion of Scripture. The first one would be in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Who do I have to do that? One of the brothers. Brother Mark will come up and do that. Then the next section of Scriptures is Mark chapter 4, verse 14 through 20. Who do I have to do that? One on this side. Alvie? Okay, I'll just have Mark come up here. I got a few things to write on the board here while Mark's reading this. Again, this is the Word of God, so pay attention. It is as they read it.
Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and 700. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Mark chapter 4, 14 through 20. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh in immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which sown on stony ground, who, when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in them, and so endure but for a time, and afterwards, when affliction and persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as heard the word, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100.
Thank you very much, Ellie. How many of you have ever heard this parable before? Pretty kind of common. This morning, the song Jesus Paid It All, there's a phrase in there that says, and when before the throne, I stand in him complete. And when I thought of that, I thought of how many of us in here this morning individually think about that by this afternoon, you could be standing before the throne. Is that a reality to you? Is that realistic? I believe it's safe to say that every sudden death, you go back to the morning before it happened, those mornings started out just like any other morning. But before night, they're standing before the throne. What about that? This morning, I'd like to talk about a little bit about that. The title of the message is As the Seed Falls. This parable is written, and this is, I could be wrong, but I believe that this parable is written to the people that have opportunity again and again and again to sit under the parameter where this seed falls. Namely, those that go to church on Sunday morning. You have the opportunity to hear the word of God. The seed in this, we notice in this parable, there can be nothing wrong with the seed, ever. The seed is the word of God. The problem is in the soil. The problem is in our hearts. This morning I'd like for all of us, including myself especially, as the Lord spoke to my heart in this parable, probably like never before, as individually taking this thing, because in one of those categories, you cannot be not in one of those, if that makes sense. You cannot be existing and not be in one of these categories, indifferent, emotional, worldly, or receptive. So here we have the as the seed falls, and I'd like to speak a little bit of what makes the difference. Why to some, we spoke this morning, it was spoke this morning about Christ being here, Christ in our hearts, and I believe he is. I believe he dwells in our hearts. Of those who believe and have received him, he is there, never to leave you nor forsake you. However, I also believe there's an enemy here this morning. Because I find in my spiritual life that enemy is ever present, trying to get you distracted, trying to get you in any way he can, whether it's in a nonchalant way, whether it's the worldly affairs, whether it's worrying and doubting and fearing, in all kinds of ways, he likes to get you. Someone get me a glass of water, please. My throat is kind of... But as we go here, I'd like to talk a little bit about, before we get into this parable, there's something here in this parable in 1 through 9, as Brother Mark read it, this generated a question from the 12 disciples. And you read that in verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable, basically asking him, would you explain that to us? We don't understand. We like to, and you notice this, now, any time you as an individual, you read something in Scripture, and I often hear this term, well, it's pretty hard to understand. If you don't understand, and you ask the Lord for understanding, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. Now, he may not give you all of it at one time, but if you persevere, you get more understanding. That makes sense? And if I don't have understanding, I can't apply it. I don't know what to do with this. I'm just like these 12 here, like, Lord, explain this to me. But before he explained it, listen to what he says. The word of God is written, and the Lord Jesus Christ preached in two different ways. A lot of times he spoke to reveal his truth to you, and then he also spoke to conceal the truth. That makes sense? Thank you, young man. My mind goes to Isaiah chapter 6. After Isaiah saw the Lord, and then and the angel took the glowing coal from the altar of God. It was too hot for the angel to touch. He used the tongs to take this glowing coal off the altar of God, and he brought it down and he laid it on Isaiah's lips. And he said, conversation in heaven. He said, well, we have a message to go out here, but who will we send? Who will go for us? And that's when Isaiah said, here am I, send me. What shall I say, he said. And this is what he said. Tell the people, make blind their eyes, make their ears dull, make their hearts fat, lest they be converted and call upon my name. Now Jesus said a little bit here in verse 11, he repeats this somewhat. He says, unto you, he's telling the 12, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But listen, here's the other side of that. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, if you're here this morning, and you are receptive, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as a personal Savior and Lord of your life, He will give you, the more you ask, the more He will give you. But if you are here this morning and you are, you don't really care. It really doesn't matter to you. You're of age, but you know you've heard a lot of the Word of God, but it just kind of like, you know, it's out here. I really don't care about it. Other people can have it, but I'm just going to live my life. He tells us here, but unto them that are without, all these things that are done in parables. And he says, seeing, they may see and not perceive. You're talking about spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, dull of hearing, and spiritual misunderstanding. They don't understand. So brothers and sisters, it's not about how much we learn and how much we know. It's about the close fellowship with the... But if you're here this morning and you're unwilling to surrender, unwilling to come to the end of yourself, you're willing to have your old way, you're not... I will tell you, God cannot, you are limiting God to speak to your life. And you are without. And you're going to come to church Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning. And nothing will happen. Just the same old. Let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus said this. In the first one, we're going to talk about where the seed fell by the wayside. And the master thought it necessary to explain this to them. The sower in this situation is Jesus Christ himself, and there are many sowers have been sent out since then as ministers of God's word who have preached the word of God across pulpits. And the seed, I believe, the seed this morning in this little crowd probably falls in little different categories. It is dependent on the mindset that we have. If your mind has not been transformed, then this will make no sense to you. So here we have the seed that falls by the wayside. These people here, they are indifferent. That means it doesn't really matter. They have no appetite for the Word of God. I'm talking about this morning when you're all alone. When you're up in your room, you're all alone, you have a Bible. By the way, I heard terms already on Sunday morning, men will say, and they'll say, well, if you have your Bible, turn to this passage. I have a question. What are you doing here this morning without your Bible? Why do I say that? I was brought up in a people that if you'd have brought your Bible on a Sunday morning, they'd almost sent you home. In fact, it happened one time when I was present. There was a man walked into the Bible. One of the men stood up and made him take it back out. And we come this morning and we leave our Bibles home. What are you doing? What's wrong? What is the problem? Oh, you say I have a Bible app on my phone. Really? The problem is when you get your phone out in a service and you watch it on your phone, I'm not sure what you're looking at. But when you open your Bible, I know what you're looking at. When I study my Bible at home and I pull my phone out and my wife can look over at the chair that I'm sitting in and she's not sure what I'm looking at. She knows that with a click of a button, I can go somewhere else. But when I have my Bible, there's no distractions. Plus, brothers and sisters, are you acquainted with the weight of this thing? The weight of your weapon feels so good. This is the weapon of our warfare. This is your offensive weapon. Why are you not using it? Lord, help us if we come to church on Sunday mornings and we leave our weapon at home. This term here is you hear something like, yes, they can tell me, but I will not change. I am charting my own course. I will not change. I'm going to have my, quote, freedom as I'm bound in bondage. I want to have my own freedom. I become willfully ignorant. I'm willfully What does willfully ignorant mean? Willfully ignorant means I'm not studying my Bible, because if I don't study it, then I don't know, and I'll be held unaccountable, and I'm kind of like I'm innocent. I remember one time when I went up to Northern Indiana, and I baptized some young people up there, and there was the youth that I baptized, they was ranging from 16 to 32 years old. Now, the connotation of that thought pattern is still up there today, and I'm not here to talk about them. But the thought pattern is, as long as a person doesn't get baptized in the church, he's innocent. Lord, help us. If you have been given a sound mind, and you understand the word of, and you have given a mind to understand things, and you are willingly not studying them just because, so you don't know, so you're innocent of this whole thing, you are accountable before Almighty God. He has given you a sound mind. He has given you the word of God. He has given you clarity of thinking. What are we doing with this? We are headed here to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee can be converted, but for the most part, we notice in scriptures that Jesus never pursued the Pharisees. They always pursued him. And in the end of chapter 9 in John, he told them, you shall die in your sins. In verse 12, the first part of verse 12, he says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. There's a semicolon there, and then the rest of the verse says, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. What is that verse saying? It is saying, in this condition right here, the only thing that's keeping you from being a receptive hearer are the sins in your life. Sin will hinder, it will limit God. It will hinder your fellowship with God. You have no interest. You may not even pick up a songbook on a Sunday morning. You may sit there with your eyes closed when the preacher is preaching. I tell you what, you can do all this. You are free to do all this. But when you pass before and come before the throne, actually, when you close your eyes in death, just expect the burning embers of hell will be the next thing you experience. On the other side, immediately. Our God's not playing games. The Word of God is here, and it is sharper than a two-edged sword. He's speaking to us to understand, and in verse 13, this is what he told the disciples, know you not this parable? If you don't know this parable, how then will you understand any parable? If you don't know this one, how are you going to understand anything? So let's talk about the ones on the stony ground. Here it says that what Brother Alvey read, when they have heard the word, some of Mark's favorite words are immediately or straightway, if you notice that. Immediately they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and they so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here we have a hard ground. It is shallow. They come Sunday mornings and they look the part. They help sing. They're glad to hear the message. You may even hear them say as the service is over, they might say, "Wow, that was a good message," or they might say something like, And again, hear me out. It's nothing wrong with hallelujah and amen, but you might see them say doing this. They might say hallelujah and amen and raise their hands and all that, but inside, when they're all alone, there's really no root established there. There's no root. There's just a shallow thing of when winds and storms come. There's no, when I thought of a root the other day, a root of a tree or any plant. If you plant I watched this already in a clear glass on a little bean. I put it in the ground, and it's the first thing that happens when moisture comes in. Actually, nobody knows how this works, but nobody can explain it. But when a seed moisture comes and heat comes, this thing swells up, and out of this this little thing that you planted actually rots away. But the first thing that happens is there's a root goes down. And every one of those roots, if you pull them out, they have little barbs on them that if they go this way, they go this way easy, but to pull them out, they have to come against those barbs. And the bigger the root, the bigger that is. So if we're rooted in Christ, that root goes down deep all the way to eternity, and no one can pull that thing out of there. But if we're just on this stony ground and we have a little bit of a soil that looks okay, but underneath there's a solid, hard shell. And most of the time you're going to find these people also dabbling with sin. Just a little bit. Not much. Just give Satan my pinky. Just follow him a little bit. What's this little thing gonna? And you're gonna hear their terms are gonna be like, "What's wrong with that?" Or I can do this and still be a Christian. Or I can take this off and still be a Christian. That's the terms you're gonna hear. We can wear wedding bands and still be a Christian. You'll hear all that kind of stuff. And I heard a new one the other day that. The term was said that, and maybe you heard this before, that any person that's born again believer, he is a free agent in Jesus Christ and needs to come under no authority at all. That sound right? Something's wrong with that, isn't it? And it's like, and even in that, if you notice that, there's a little bit of truth entwined here to get you very confused. And brothers and sisters, we are in perilous times. We are in dangerous times, and not the danger of the, and it can happen, but not so much the danger of the world coming in here to destroy the church or kill us all or something like that. This could happen. But the biggest danger is the men attempting to bring this whole thing together, and we're all going to heaven. It's not going to work. Well, now we have the next one. This fell under a pretty decent soil, but this soil has three weeds in it, and it's the cares of this life is one of them, and this can be a lot of things. Actually, some of these cares can be good things. It can be food. It can be jobs. It can be whatever. And then the next weed is the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I think this one here probably explains. And also the next one here is the lust of other things. These three weeds have probably destroyed many Christians more than anything else. In this, we have the love of money is prevalent. We have always driving for more. We want the newest and the best and the latest. It says here that, now I appreciate what Brother Dennis shared last Sunday on how worry was driving him. Now cares of this life, that's when we may not have quite enough. We wonder where ends are going to meet, or how the ends are going to meet, or how this is going to come out, and we worry about that. We know that God has helped us back there. He's never left us alone, but we're consumed with that worry. And then we get the deceitfulness of riches is that thing of I get this job, and I barely get this job, and I'm thinking here, I wonder when my next one's going to come in or how much that's going to be. And then it starts piling up over here, and I start thinking, well, where can I invest this so I don't lose it, so I get the best out of it or the most out of it? And it's a driving factor. You see what I'm saying? It becomes a driving factor. It drives you, and it's what that whole thing does, it chokes out anything that the Word of God would desire to do to your heart. And it chokes it out. None of us ever have to go to the garden and plant a thistle or a sourdough. They're just there. They're just there to deal with. And I believe in all of our lives, the love of money, the mammon, we cannot serve God and possessions. We cannot, this is the Word of God. It leaves us here, and I'd like to go to the last one here. This receptive hearing is where we have the good ground. And I trust and believe that most of you are here this morning, that the seed is falling on good ground. And it says here that, if you notice in verse 8, it says that the seed sprang up, it increased, and it brought forth. That every passing day, as God extends your life and it lets you see this morning, His desire is that you grow in fellowship with Him, in harmony with Him, closer than you were yesterday. And that depends again on, it totally depends on the soil conditions of the condition of our heart. It says here that you're going to find these, they are abiding in Christ. They are abiding in Christ, and the Word of God is abiding in them. And there's a fellowship there, that there's a communion there, that they seek the Lord early in the morning. They find themselves in a quiet place. They refer, now this is not just talking about doing a 15-minute devotional. This is actually taking a prayer with God, asking Him for that day. Because number one, you have no idea what that day holds for you. Number two, you have no idea what's all coming at you that day. And the only preparation you can have is the Word of God in you to face whatever comes. And out of this, there's going to be fellowship with Christ. There's going to be a fellowship, a growing relationship. And this is where you come to the point in your life that you can't, that whether you do it early mornings, evening ablation, whenever you do it, you can't wait to get in the presence of God all alone and closing the door and actually having communion with God, spending time alone. But God will never let you down. Out of this is going to be, they're going to be bearing fruit. They're going to be bearing fruit that remains. They're going to get spiritual seeing, spiritual hearing, and spiritual understanding. There's rest in their life. There's peace in their life. Prayer and fasting is vital. All those things that we understand. And I think of something back to this first one. Something you're going to see here in this person's life is he or she will never come up to you and voluntarily open up a conversation pertaining to Jesus Christ. And for the most part, you'll hardly ever hear them name the name of Jesus Christ. And if they go through their life, all their life, 60, 70, 80 years, When it comes to the end of their life, the last few days or whatever, you will not hear them say one thing about looking forward to meeting Jesus Christ. But one thing for sure, God has called out a bride called the church. And God looked ahead in Isaiah 53, chapter verse 11. He says that he looked forward and he saw the fruit of this sacrifice, namely the church, and he was satisfied. So this morning, you notice I have a red line between the church and the world. But our days today and the days we live in is men attempting to bring this somehow together. I want to enjoy all of this. I want to have all of this, and I still want to be here. It doesn't work. There's a separation. I didn't make the separation, and then notice the separation is red. It's a bloodline that God has drawn. On which side are you? I got a poem to read here yet, and it's kind of a long poem. If you'll be patient, I don't want to take time away from Matt here. I came across this poem. I have no idea whose author it is, but it struck me kind of right where I needed it, I guess. The Church Walking with the World is the title of it. The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shore of time. The world was singing a giddy song and the church a hymn sublime. Come, give me your hand, said the merry world. Walk with me this way. But the church hid her snowy hand and solemnly answered, nay. I will not give you my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is the way of eternal death, and your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space, said the world with a kindly air. The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your way is narrow and thorny and rough, while mine is flowery and smooth. Your lot is sad with reproach and toil, but in rounds of joy I move. My way, you can see, is a broad, fair one, and my gate is high and wide. There's room enough for you and me, and we'll travel side by side. Half shyly, the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow. And the false world grasped it and walked along and whispered in accents low, your dress is too simple to please my taste. I have golds and pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair. The church looked down at her plain white robes and blushed as she saw his handsome lip. With a smile contemptuous curled, I will change my dress for a costlier one, said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away, and the world gave in their place beautiful satins and fashionable silks and roses and gems and pearls. And over her forehead, her bright hair fell and waves in a thousand curls. Your house is too plain, said the proud old world. Let us build you one like mine, with kitchen for feasting and parlor for play, and furniture ever so fine. So he built her a costly and beautiful hall, splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her daughters met frequently there, shining in purple and gold. Rich fairs and shows in the halls were held, and the world and his children were there. Laughter and music and feasts were held in the place that was meant for prayer. Your preachers are all too old and plain, said the gay world with a sneer. They frighten my children with dreadful tales, which I do not like them to hear. They talk of judgments and fire and hell and the doom of darkest night. They warn of a place that should not be thus spoken to ears polite. I will send you some of a better stamp, more brilliant and gay and fast, who will show how men may live as they like and go to heaven at last. The Father is merciful, great and good. loving and tender and kind? Do you think he'd take one child to heaven and leave the other behind? Then Mammon came in and supported the church and rented the prominent pew. And preaching and singing and floral display soon proclaimed the gospel new. You give too much to the poor. You give too much to the poor, said the world, far more than you ought to do. For the poor need shelter and food and clothes, but why should that trouble you? Go take your money and buy rich robes and horses and carriages fine, and pearls and jewels and dainty food, the rarest of costliest wine. My children, they dote on all such things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do and walk in the way, the flowery way they're in. The church, her purse strings tightly held and gracefully lowered her head and simpered, I've given too much away, that's right. I will do, sir, as you said. So the poor were turned from the door in scorn. She heard not the orphan's cry. She drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. And they of the church and they of the world journeyed closely, hand in heart. And no one in earth or in heaven or hell could discern the two apart. Brothers and sisters, the church sat down at ease and said, I am rich in goods increased. I have need of nothing and naught to do but to laugh and to dance and feast. And the sly world heard her and laughed within and mockingly set aside, the church has fallen, the beautiful church. Her name is her boast and pride. Thus her witnessing power, alas, was lost, and perilous times came in, the times of the end so often foretold, of form and pleasures of sin. And a voice came down from the hush of heaven, from him who sat on the throne. I know thy works, what thou hast said, but alas, thou hast not known that thou art poor and naked and blind, with pride and ruined and thrawed. The expectant bride of the heavenly groom is the harlot of the world. Thou hast ceased to watch, for that blessed hope has fallen from zeal and grace. So now, alas, I must cast thee out and blot thy name from its place. This is the part I like. But out from the side of this harlot church, while she slept in the indolent shame, came out a remnant who keep God's word and honor his holy name. By the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, they overcome the world. And they prayed for the day when the devil, their enemy, would be in the abyss hurled. For those who keep their garments clean shall walk with him in white in the day when he comes to claim his own, to make them his jewels bright. I trust you are the called out this morning. If you are, you are receptive. You hear God's word, not only on Sunday morning. That's barely 1/7 of your life. What happens when you're alone? What happens when you look in the mirror? What happens when you're all by yourself up in your room? What are you doing? Young people, you can throw this out. You don't have to think about it, but you have your whole life ahead of you. I didn't get born again until I was 36 years old. If you're born again today and you're teenagers, young 20s, you have a long life ahead of you of serving and being a receptive believer and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. With joy, this is not a road that we look gloomy and doomy. It is with joy. But the solemn part that I want to leave you with this morning, every one of us here this morning, we are in one of these places. Again, I want to say, you cannot be neutral. One of these places is where I am, and one of these places where you are. God bless you.